Jesus, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses has commanded, for proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed from their infirmities. But he would often withdraw to desolate places to pray. This is the reading of God's word. Just a short story there, but there's so much in this story, and I think they teach us a lot of love about Jesus. So let me start with the most obvious thing is this man. The story starts with a man who lost everything. And I really need you to catch that. In order for you to understand the gravity of the story, you need to understand the severity of what is going on here. It says this, that in verse 12, he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. A short explanation of what leprosy is required. The precise meaning of leprosy in both the Old and New Testaments by Bible scholars is actually in dispute, believe it or not. Some say it's an indication of what we would think is modern-day leprosy, which is Hansen's disease. But there are others who just think that it's a reference to an umbrella term meaning a various amount of skin conditions. And what I want you to gather for that is whatever it is, it's serious. For many, leprosy was considered a curse by God, often associated with sin. And I want you to understand is when the text says is like he is full of leprosy, what that means is he just doesn't have a little rash. Whatever the condition was, it was not in the beginning stages. It's probably likely that it was in his late stages, and it was all over his body. He would have not been pleasant to look at. In fact, I was trying to decide whether I'd like show you a video clip, you know, from all those movies they do about Jesus, and I looked for this one, and almost every single version of the story, when they depict the leper, it's pretty not appropriate for church. The guy is mangled, and he's in the late stages. It says that he's full of leprosy. And if you were suspected of having leprosy, you were actually cut off from everyone else. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46 says this: "The person with an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' as long as the infection remains unclean. He must live alone, and he must live outside the camp." So there was a law of isolation. In the Old Testament, if you were diagnosed with this disease, you had to wear torn clothes. I want you to notice that. That's visible shame, okay? You had to keep your hair unkept, an outward sign of mourning. You had to cover your face, which is a warning to others. You publicly shouted unclean as you walked around. So you would actually, if you wanted to go somewhere, people had to keep their distance from you, and you had to let them know that you were sick by shouting unclean at the top of your lungs. You had to live outside the community camp. And remember, this is an age where there's no electricity, no internet, no Facebook, nothing. So you're like alone, okay? It was social, relational. And one of the commentaries I looked at said it was social, relational, and almost a spiritual death because they weren't even allowed to worship the Lord in the temple like this. To give you an illustration of what it would feel like or what the severity of this is, I think some time has passed where I can use this. Do you guys remember the isolation of COVID? You guys remember that? Remember not being able to see loved ones, saying goodbye, to an elderly family member through the hospital windows. Remember funerals with limited attendance? Remember how your friendships were strained because you had an opinion one way or another about it? Remember how it divided your family? Remember how people were judging other people? Like, if you got the vaccine, you were somehow less Christian, but somehow if you didn't get the vaccine, you were seen as, like, dirty or, like, not a Christian either. You see the judgment that's going on there? The social distancing. They had to social distance. The reason that I talk about that and bring that up is because that gives us just a small emotional picture of what is going on with this kid. With his man. He would have lost his wealth. He would have lost his family. And he would have lost his community. Imagine having a disease so feared that you would never be able to hold your newborn baby. Imagine never being able to kiss your kids goodnight anymore. Or imagine never ever being able to embrace your wife or your husband. This is the kind of life that he lived. It wasn't just a physical disease. It affected every area of his life and brought him down to a level of desperation and brokenness that few of us have ever experienced. When he lost everything, he went looking for Jesus. It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now that makes this story unique and weird. I don't know if you think about this. So here's Jesus, he's ministering, he's doing this thing, and a leper, someone who is not allowed in the cities, someone who is supposed to be socially isolated, someone who is cut off from the community, has a disease that is ruining his life. He is so desperate. He needs help, and so he decides that he's going to break all the social rules and go into the city where he's not allowed to find Jesus. This man was looking for Jesus. A man full of leprosy was not supposed to come anywhere near anyone, let alone a city. And you know what's so crazy about it is, like, he's so desperate, he's going to break it, not even sure that Jesus is willing to help. He believes that Jesus is able, but he doesn't know if he's willing. Look at what it says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So here's a man, he's breaking every rule possible. He's desperate for help. He's desperate for someone to heal him, to take away the shame, to take away the disease. That he's willing to break all the rules, not even knowing if Jesus wants to. And he finds Jesus. And notice this, he never questions Jesus' ability, he questions his willingness, right? Doesn't say, if you can make me clean. It says, if you will. That's powerful. He knows Jesus can, he knows, he doesn't know if Jesus will or wants to. And at that moment, every eye is watching Jesus. Because everyone knows that what Jesus is not supposed to do. He could speak, he could step back, he could heal a distance, but instead he stretches out his hand and says, the slide's not working there. But he stretches out his hand and heals him. He could have healed with a word. He chose to heal with a touch. Listen to what it says, verse 13. It says this, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, and immediately the leprosy left him. The point I want you to circle among many, but probably the one I want you to focus on more today than anyone else is this, is Jesus is willing to touch what no one else will touch so he can heal what no one else is able to heal. Jesus is powerful enough to heal with a word, but compassionate enough to heal with a touch. There are many versions of the story. And I just want to segue on this for just a minute. There are three versions of the story that I know of, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark's version of the story, it goes like this in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. It says this, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. I will be clean. Some of your translations will say, moved with compassion or moved with kindness. That word pity there, I'm gonna give you a little bit of trivia for you. That word is a Greek word. You know, you can say it with me because it's really fun to say. I practiced it all this morning. Ready for this? Splagitzomai. Say it with me. Splagitzomai. Try it one more time. Splagitzomai. Splagitzomai. Come on. Okay, if you learned anything from the service, you know that word. Okay. Here's the deal. That Greek word means this. It means to be moved as in one's bowels, right? Now, that's a little disgusting picture, but the idea is that you are moved inwardly, okay? That there's something that is happening in your heart. There's some sort of action of empathy or passion that is going on, that you're seeing something that is making you move inwardly, that makes you act. This is what we define as compassion, or what your translations will define as pity or compassion, to be moved inwardly so much. And here's the deal is, I told you that way back when, that Jesus has a lot of reasons theologically why he does miracles. And the first one I'm going to give you out of five as we go through the gospel is simply this, is Jesus performs miracles because he has compassion. Look at the text. It says, he was moved with splagitzomai, pity, passion, compassion. He looked upon this man who had everything broken, and inwardly he was moved. He was like, my heart breaks over him. I have compassion. And one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons Jesus performs miracles is out of compassion for the hurting, that he loves those who are helpless, that are broken, that need help. I love that so much about Jesus. It tells us so much about his word. Well, going forward, Jesus healed him with a touch. Right? And I want you to pick up on this very carefully, because you and I, we would tend to read the story and kind of gloss over the fact that Jesus touched him in order to heal him. But I want you to understand something about Jesus. Jesus does not need to physically touch people in order to heal them. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 and 19, there's a similar story where instead of one leper, there's 10 lepers. And they stand at a distance from Jesus and they cry out for mercy. And Jesus simply speaks a word, and they are healed as they go. He doesn't need to touch them, which means something important. When Jesus does something, he does it intentionally. And so Jesus didn't touch this man because he had to. He touched him because he wanted to. And here's what I want you to understand here in the text this morning. Jesus is making a distinction between someone's obvious need and hidden need. The obvious need was what, church? Be clean, but to be healed from the disease, okay? The hidden need was to be involved back in community and relationship. Remember what I said, is leprosy just didn't damage the skin. It severed you from community. Here's a man that actually would have a physical disease, but it doesn't just affect him physically. It affects the way people treat him. Remember what I said, that people would associate leprosy with sin and a curse? So now he's being judged by the community, right? He's being judged by people. Remember what I said too, is like no one would want to be around him. So there's this loneliness aspect of him. There's the shame aspect to him. There's this isolation. I can't go to church. I'm not even welcome in church anymore. There's this thing where he is totally and utterly destroyed. No one wants to be around him. No one wants to touch him. Can't touch his kids. Can't touch his wife. Can't give a hug. Now, some of you, you don't like touching to begin with, and that's not a problem, right? She's like, I love that. A world where people don't handshake at church. That would be a blessing, right? But I'm telling you, if you were a man with this disease, a handshake would be amazing, wouldn't it? So Jesus is not only just speaking to his physical need, his obvious one, he's curing both the ones that are unseen. And I think that is so cool, that Jesus has the ability to not just see what is happening on the outside, he has the ability to see what is happening on the inside. And so as we go today, I just want to make a few observations and then we'll pray and have lunch. And that is this, is what does this mean for us? And I want to say that this teaches us something about the character about Jesus. And that is this, is that I want you to understand something, that is that Jesus is not afraid to go toe-to-toe with your mess, right? He's not afraid to touch what others consider untouchable. Now, you may not have leprosy, but there may be something broken inside of you or something that everyone can see or something that people can't see and that you feel cannot be go there, that will distance you from people, that bring shame, that just know you don't want to be touched, you don't want everyone to go there, you don't want anyone to deal with. And I want you to understand that in order for Jesus to both heal you spiritually and emotionally and relationally, and that he's not afraid to touch what other people won't, which is your mess. He's willing to go there. I want you to understand how much he is risking by physically touching him. Because the law would state that if you physically touched a leper, you too were banished. And so I want you to understand right now is that this should be an encouragement for you, because whatever it is that's ruining your life, whatever it is that you feel is just destroying you, you can bring to Jesus, and Jesus is not afraid of it. So the question I would bring to you is this, is what in your life seems untouchable right now? Is it shame? Is it addiction? Is it regret? Is it this mistake that you made? What is it? Jesus is willing to go there with you in order to heal you there. Second thing that I would say this morning that we would learn about Jesus is like, this is more for us as a church, as a way to learn how to help people. And that's this, is like, when people come to church, you and I need to understand something. They are not ultimately looking for great programs. They're not looking for great music. They're not even coming to our small rural church because it's cozy and nice or reminds them of a simpler time. They are coming whether they realize it or not, because just like this man, they are looking for Jesus, whether they realize it or not. And the truth is that I believe that God is omnipresent, but Jesus isn't physically here, but the Holy Spirit is in you. We are the visible representation of Christ in this place. So people are looking for you and I to show them Jesus. They are looking for a willingness for us to do something in their lives. And when they come to church, this is very clearly, I want you to clearly see this. We need to be responsible to the people that God puts right in front of us, okay? Because in this story, I'm sure that God in his sovereignty drew this man to Jesus, but in this story, it didn't say that this man was Jesus went intentionally to look for this man. This the other way around is this man was looking intentionally for Jesus right there in the city. God put him in his path. And I really believe that you and I, we need to be responsible to the people that God has put right in front of us, that you and I don't get to choose the people that we minister to. We don't choose our field of ministry. We don't choose the people we feel like ministering to. Imagine if I did that. Well, I like Johnny, but I don't like Trent. So I'm going to spend all my time ministering to Johnny instead of Trent. Do you think that that would be okay? No. If the pastor doesn't get to do it, why don't you? We don't judge our ministry based on preference. We're not thinking about ourselves, but we are asking what God wants. When we come to church, I don't know if you tend to notice this or not, but I tend to spend time with people in church who I want to be with more than anyone else. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You walk in this building, and there's two people, one you somewhat like and someone you don't like, and you go towards the one that you like more. Why? Because we tend to socialize with people that we want to be around more than anyone else. We sit with our families in church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when was the last time you didn't sit in your normal seat with somebody? When's the last time you saw someone new or someone that was hurting and asked them to come sit with you, or you go sit with them? We do not get to choose the people in our path who God places to minister. Jesus ministered to the people that were right in front of him. And so this morning, the question that I would have you ask is simply this. Is, you want to hit the slide for me. Are there people in your life right now? Go back one. Are there people in your life right now that you're called to minister to, even if they're not the ones you would naturally gravitate towards? So I think that we should help people the way that are right in front of us. That means that the people that God places in your work or your school or your church or your social life, those are the people that I feel that God has asked you to bless, to share the good news of Jesus with, to help with. And I think sometimes it's easy to ignore that. Lastly, if we're going to help people, we must both address their obvious needs and hidden ones. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. Suppose that you're a parent or a grandparent of a teenager. How many of you are grandparents or parents of teenagers? Okay. All right, then this one will be perfectly applicable to you. Let's say that your grandchild or your child has a really big test. Maybe it's a driving test. Maybe it's an academic test. Maybe it's some sort of final exam or whatever, right? And you've prayed this prayer before. You've asked them what to pray for, and they say, well, I got this test coming up. And you're like, okay, I'm going to pray. And what do you usually pray for? Well, you probably pray that they would get good grades. You pray that probably they would study diligent. You probably pray that they would do amazing things. Those are that they would learn the material, all that kind of thing. That's the obvious need. But did you ever consider what the prayer request is behind the prayer request? Because you know what if it's a final exam where 70% of your grade, right? There's a lot riding on that. There could be a fear of failure. There could be a fear of disappointment. I used to know friends in high school that were like that, right? They would pray that God would help them study for the test, and they would be very diligent, and they come back and they get something like 93% on a test, and their whole world would come crashing down. You guys know people like that? They get good grades, and they're mad that they got good grades. And the reason is because it wasn't 95 or 96, so they had to do better. My point is that when you look at a situation like that, there's the obvious need, pray for the school test, but then there's the hidden need, which might be a fear of failure or feel whatever. And Jesus models here something very interesting. He not only speaks to the obvious need, which is to heal the man, but by touching him, he actually speaks to the hidden need, which is that you're not a part of the community, you feel lonely, no one likes you because you're sick, you're disgusting, all that kind of thing. I'm willing to touch what no one else is willing to touch. So do you see that? Now, here's the thing. We're not Jesus, okay? We're not Jesus. Jesus would have had a depth of insight into this man that you and I don't hold. Would you agree this morning that there are people sitting in your life who appear to have no obvious needs? They're not struggling with health. Their lives are good. Their relationships are good. But they are carrying heavy ones. How would you help them? How would you figure those out? Well, the truth of the matter is that the only way to figure something like that out would be to spend time with them, to build relationship with them, to know them on a personal level so you can encourage them with the word of God, with something that is not obvious. Moving on in the story, it says this. It says, he charged them to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for proof of them. There was a protocol that you had to do if you were cleansed by leprosy, that you were to go show yourself to the priest, and the priest was to give you like the check mark to say, you're okay. And apparently in the story, he didn't do that, but he wound up telling a bunch of people about Jesus regardless. After Jesus had specifically told him not to. And I've always found that strange, is if you're Jesus and you're the Messiah and you want people to know that you're the Messiah, is why would you keep it a secret? Does anyone want to take a guess? Anybody?
It wasn't his time.
Thank you, Bible scholar student. I appreciate that. You're half right. Anybody else? Well, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, Garrison is right. It wasn't his time. And my guess is he didn't want to be forced into a political role. If you look at John chapter 6, that's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What happens in that story is that the crowd tried to take Jesus by force and politically make him king. And Jesus withdrew to the mountain alone. He wasn't interested in popularity or driven kingship. So my guess is every time like he's telling people, don't tell that I'm healing you in this way, it's to avoid being forcibly made king. So that could be answer number one. Answer number two is that popularity restricted his movement. Luke tells us that because of the spreading reports, he could no longer openly enter towns. He had to stay in desolate places. So my guess is this, is that the popularity of healing people actually created such an environment where he couldn't actually do what he was called to do and minister. There are a few occasions where it says just this, as Jesus was not all, as a result, Jesus, in Mark's version of the story, it says that this, as a result, he was no longer allowed to enter the town openly because people would just flock to him. That to me is interesting. One more observation and then we'll close the text this morning. And I want to bring this out, is this man was healed by Jesus, and this healed person attracted more hurting people to Jesus. Here's the cool thing. If you allow Jesus to work in your life, to forgive you of your sins, to do that cleansing work that he needs to do, then I'm going to tell you something, church. People are going to come. They're going to find, because they want to find Jesus too. It says this in the text, is like, wherever Jesus withdrew true, that's where the people went. Which says this, which says that if we are faithful in presenting the gospel, If we are people that love Jesus, if we are true to the gospel message, if we just go, this is who Jesus is, then it doesn't matter how far Manor is out from town. People are going to come to hear the good news of Jesus. Okay? If we focus on Jesus, healed people, Jesus healed, brought sick people to Jesus. And if we show that Jesus can forgive sins and heal sins and give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, then we don't ever have to worry about never having a full church. I guarantee you, if we present the good news of Jesus, there will be people who are looking for Jesus in the church. So there's the message today. Jesus is not only powerful enough to heal with the word, as we saw in the story of the story the other day, but he is compassionate enough to heal with a touch. And I pray that you would, that would make you trust Jesus with the stuff that you don't feel that anyone can touch. He's willing to go there because he loves you. And he's willing to help because he's compassionate. Moved in the, what does it say? In the inward part of his bowels, because he loves you. He cares for you a lot. Let's close with one more song.